All right, Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. We're going to look at chapter 31 and 32 today, speeding towards to get to chapter 40, where it begins to really talk about the prophecies of the New Testament. A couple of things here tonight. We're going to use chapter 31 to be very applicable, and then 32 more of a study. Some of these things are redundant because we've studied the minor prophets and because Isaiah is redundant in his warnings. And it's not necessarily that he's redundant in his warnings. It's that he's given warnings and he's saying the message over and over again because, as any good preacher knows, when you tell the people and you warn them and they don't listen, you got to warn them again. They won't do it. You got to tell them again. And think about how many times you've had to remind your spouse or your children something over and over and over again. That's kind of what Isaiah is doing here. But we're going to look here in Isaiah 31, and we're going to look to the very first verse. Again, not going to read all of the chapters, but we're going to read a few verses here tonight. And we're looking here in verse 1, Isaiah 31, verse 1. The Bible says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fall together. For thus the Lord hath spoken the Lord unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also he will deliver it, and passing over it he will preserve it." So a lot there in those first five verses, but I want to look and just use this in an applicable way here first this evening. There's two major sins here, and in this woe, remember we're going through this section of woes again that Isaiah is speaking of, these warnings, he gives a woe here to Israel, because if you remember, in the day of Hezekiah, the king, Israel is about to be attacked, and in this time of being attacked, they look to the Egyptians, who have been a mighty power, and they're looking to the Egyptians for military help. Now, it sounds ridiculous when you think about it, because God freed Israel from bondage in Egypt. And now they're looking to their former enemy and looking for them to help them. It's kind of like the United States when the United States was at war with each other in the Civil War. Originally, now think about it, the British, what did they think about the United States during the Revolutionary War? You're traitors. You're trading against the king. You're rebellious, right? And so actually, the British were on the side of the Southern Confederate rebels, not because they cared about slavery, because the British had already abolished slavery in 1834 in Jamaica and all their Caribbean islands, but because they said, you know what? They rebelled against us. This is what they get. And so actually a group of rebels were on their way to meet in Great Britain for military help against the North. And at that time, the North boats caught those folks going and headed to Britain. And they tried to take them in. President Lincoln was the president. And whenever that happens, even now, if a United States boat were to capture a boat from another country and take the people off of that boat who were trying to get to exile and try to persecute them or take them to jail, that would be seen as an act of war against that country. And so when the North did that, that was seen as an act of war towards the British. And so the North, the Union, was almost at war with the South and with Great Britain, but through great diplomacy, Lincoln and his cabinet got that to go away. They had to release all the rebels that were on that boat and had to let them go on to Great Britain. It never amounted to much, but that's one of the little-known stories of the Civil War. But kind of what's going on here, people going back to the place that once enslaved them, to the people that once kept them in bondage. And here, much the worse, because the two sins are seeking man's power. You know what's a sin? To seek the power of man. Think about it this way. If I told you today that someone told you you could be saved by being a good person, would you say that's a sin? Would you say that that's, put it this way, would you say that's against God's word? Right. If I told you today that you don't need God, that God isn't enough, is that a lack of faith? Is that unbelief? Or, again, we saw it this morning, really it's sin, that doubt is sin, but you would say that's wrong. And so both of those things Israel is doing here. You see here in verse 1, God says, here's a warning, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Israel, it is wrong for you, it's a sin for you to go to earthly means to help you. What did God rehearse in the ears of all Israel for all this time since they came out of Egypt? I will fight for you, I will fight for you, I will fight for you. The Lord God will go before you, the Lord God will go before you, and I will give you the land if you will adhere to or obey, and I will give you the... God was saying over and over again, I'll be the guy. I'll take care of it. I'm the one. But yet, the same God who freed them from Egypt, these folks are returning to Egypt for help. One of the saddest things that I think happens in Christianity and for us as a church is, I think sometimes we look to earthly means instead of God. I was talking to somebody today, and I tell Nancy this all the time. I don't generally worry about money here at the church or in my personal life. I don't generally worry about it. I don't fret over it. I'm trying to be wise with it, but I don't worry because ultimately I'm not looking to man's means to try to help. I just have to have faith in God. When the pandemic hit, people were going through the CARES Act and churches were getting the CARES Act and getting the government's help. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but people ask me, Pastor, why don't we get the CARES Act? Why don't we apply and try to get some money from the government and all these things? Because there's always something that comes with getting money from the government. There's always a little fine print that you got to really read. And what selling of the soul will this church have to do to get money from the government? And I can remember saying, no, we're good. God will provide. And when I didn't know, what I didn't know at the time is that on the back half of the mountain, it's amazing, there was a ministry that we had applied for it that helps independent Baptist churches, church plants, within their first 2 or 3 years when they got a building or building needs. What I didn't know at the time, we had just moved into this building on the other half, and it's so funny because of the name of the ministry, Jehovah Jireh Ministries had already granted us $25,000, no strings attached. This is what they get money for, they preserve. And so when we first got that, the first load of work that we did out front there was paid for through that grant. And, you know, 4 years later, there's no strings attached to it. All they ask is, hey, when you come into this, can we have you meet with one of our guys? And could you tell other churches, hey, help out with this or apply with this? Or if you can minister to this. We've never sent them any money. You can apply for up to $50,000. We get $25,000, but could have gotten $15,000 from the CARES Act, and who knows what we'd have to be getting help with. But when we let God, through God's people, through God's ministry, a group of independent Baptist churches, and, you know, I think that money was here for like 2 days and we spent it. But God just does things. So we need a new roof on the building. People are like, oh, well, you know, we could take a loan out. We could go to man for these things. And we're like, okay. And we did some calling around. We're like, you know, there was a tornado that came through Trotwood. I wonder if our insurance would pay for a new roof. Make a few calls. Joe Temple, my wife Chandra, made a few calls through the church's insurance. The next thing I know, we get a brand new $40,000 roof for a $1,000 deductible. God is God, and we are not. And when we trust that God will do it, I'm not saying God's a genie and that every time I've asked God for something, he's given it to it. I don't rub on a lamp and God just says, here it is. But what I am saying, in faith, man, the Lord has provided way more than man could. But Israel's looking to Egypt to save them. Here comes all these armies. Egypt, save us. Egypt, save us. God's like, didn't I knock down the walls of Jericho? And you never even had to do anything but walk around and scream? Literally. Go back and read the story. Walk around and yell. And I'm just going to make the walls fall down. And then you're going to go in there. And we hear this story and it's like, oh, wow. Then they go in there and they chop everybody's heads off and take all their stuff. And they're just, wow. And really, remember, the people were already afraid of the Israelites before they ever started marching around the city. They're like, our hearts burned. Rahab the harlot's like, all the men, see all the men over here? I'm coming with y'all because they a bunch of punks. They scared of y'all. They heard what y'all did down there, what your God did down there at the Red Sea. And if you come in here, you ain't even going to have to fight. They're just going to pass out. They're going to be on the ground. They're going to give up. And then all of a sudden the walls come down and they go flee. And the Israelites go in there and act like they did something. Like, yeah, we won. We war. God, who's going to fight for us? Joshua's dead. God's like, I'm going to show you how strong I am. I'm going to take this little lady named Jael, and this big old Sisera is going to run through there, and he thinks he's a tough guy, and he's running from the armies, and he's going to lay down in her tent, and she's going to take a tent spike and a hammer and nail it through his temple and then say, look, here he is. He's dead right here. Out of the hand of a woman, you've been delivered. God don't need no big army to save Israel, and that's what God's telling them here. He says, oh, you're trusting in their chariots. Oh, because Egypt has lots of chariots and horsemen because they're strong. Remember what God did to Egypt's chariots and horsemen? Drown them in the Red Sea. But Israel's so naive. But Christian, we're just like that a lot of times. We've seen God do so many great things, and we're so quick to run back. You know what I used to be really bad about? Now, I don't know that this is like totally wrong, but I know it's not totally total faith either. When I was a younger guy, I moved out of my parents' house when I was 18. I never went back, not because of anything wrong. I went to college, and when I came back out of college, I bought a house and these things. My parents have never had to help me financially. That's not to my credit or good, bad, or indifferent. But what I've remembered is this. When I would get in little restraints of money and things like that early in my life and early in marriage with Chandra, I was like the king of, I was about to sell something. Anybody ever been there before? You a little broke and you about to start selling stuff. Now, I don't know how popular it is now, but back when I was a young man, eBay was like the thing. And I'd be on eBay trying to sell Jordans and whatever. I think now you can probably Facebook Marketplace just about everything, trying to make a little change. And it was like, God, you know, we got a $500 bill. What are we going to do? And it's like, oh, I'm trying to sell all this stuff. Like, I'm trying to sell toaster ovens. I'm selling gifts we got at our wedding that we never used, that were in boxes. I'm like, let's sell this stuff. And I look back at that now, and it's like, you know, my first thought, I may have prayed about it, but my first thought was to try to sell something. Instead of my first thought being, why don't I talk to God? Let's see if there's a way that God will provide. Because sometimes something happens. I've probably told this story before. I'll tell it again, but it just happens. It's like, sometimes I'm asking for it, and I'm telling God we need it. Sometimes I don't, but it's like, sometimes we're right up to the cusp. It's like, God, we need to raise this $10,000 because we want to paint. We don't want to have to go into debt to do this and all these other things. And it's like, I go to the post office box and there's a $10,000 check. I mean, it has happened maybe every single year of our church, something like that has happened. And it's like, I usually don't know what people are given, but when I go to the post office box and it comes in a name, like, I don't know who the name is, whatever, and I open it up and I'm like, why is this person sending us something? Like, what? We're like, oh, it's probably like a, you know, an invite to a graduation party or something. I open it up and I'm like, cha-ching, you know what I mean? It's like, praise the Lord. And it's like this smile comes upon your face. And I remember the last time it happens, Brandon and Nancy were here, and it was at this mailbox, and I came in and I was like, now I've been broke most of my life. So when you're holding a check that's $10,000, you feel good about yourself. You're like, yeah, yeah. Nancy's been around me way too long. He's here. I was just like this. I walked in, I was like, they're like, what? Then they're like, yeah. Because when you just trust, it's God, he takes care of these things. But then the worst than even them having a lack of faith in God's strength, in verse 2, he says, yet he is also wise, or also is he wise and will bring evil, will not call back his words. It says, but God also is wise. The people didn't question only God's strength by going to Egypt. They questioned God's wisdom. How many times did they question God, even in the wilderness with Egypt, about Egypt? God brought us out here to die. Wouldn't we have been better off if we were just in Egypt? God, let Joshua die. Wouldn't we be better off to have a king like everybody else? But how many times did they go through this? Remember where we're at here in the Bible's history. Hezekiah is fretting himself. Now, he's a good king, but he's kind of fretting, and he's like, Lord, what are we going to do? And the prophet comes into Hezekiah and is like, look, this is what's going to happen. And Isaiah is explaining to him, this is what God's going to do. And so he's going to, Hezekiah, he's going to, because he's going to take the northern kingdom away. There ain't no hope for them no more. Ephraim is done. But Judah, Hezekiah, he's going to save Judah this time. He's going to spare it, but he's going to do it by divine measures. We talked about this story, but the Bible keeps bringing it up, and we're going to see it here in a little bit. But then Israel, no matter what, the northern kingdom here, in verse 3, it says, God's not going to call back his words. He's already said he's going to destroy the northern kingdom. He already said it. We've talked about it for weeks now. It's already going to happen. God's not going to call back his words. It doesn't matter if you think Egypt's going to help you. It doesn't matter if you think God's lost his mind and doesn't have any wisdom. He's already said it, and he's going to arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. He says, I'm going to take down the northern kingdom and Egypt that tries to come and help with them. Israel is going to fall in spite of Egypt's help. We fall in spite of the help of men. We fall in spite of the help of our own strength and in spite of the help of our own families. We fall if it's without God. Marriages fall if God's not in it. Churches fall if God's not in it. Ministries fail if God's not in it. Parenting fails if God's not in it. Employment fails if God's not in it. Listen, you and the institution that you're involved in will fail eventually if God's not a part of it. Why do you think nations fall? We are supposed to be one nation under God, but we've become a nation under men. This is an election year. In February, we're going to have an election Sunday school theme, and so we're going to have a couple of candidates running. We may have an independent third party candidate. I know one of the candidates this year is Nancy Reagan Cunningham, and so we'll have a good time there. We were going to have Brother Brandon be Black Lives Matter's party, but we didn't think that would be politically correct. We didn't think everybody would get the joke, so we're like, that's probably not okay. So we took that one back off the drawing board. But again, when we don't live stream, my mind is unfiltered and my mouth is unfiltered. But never mind. We're supposed to be one nation under God because we're strong under God. But the Egyptians were coming to help Israel, and the Israelites thought, we are going to have help under the hand of Egypt. We're going to be blessed. We think a lot of times that because we're Americans, we think that because we're under the arm of our strong military and under our people and our ingenuity and our finance and all the things, the superpower we've been, we think that we're just always going to be blessed. And I'm just telling you that we were blessed for so long because we were one nation under God. And as we continue to slip away from that, you see the light of the nation being dimmed in lots of different capacities. And God, you can name the nations. I mean, I realize biblically China and Russia, these nations, but you can look around and you can see God is setting up some of those nations to bring upon his wrath to the world. And just like he did with Assyria, just like he did with Babylon. And they're going to die too. They're going to go down for their evil too. But God will use them in the meantime. God will use them to get you corrected. You know what I think God's used a lot of times in people's lives? You know, where I'm from, bullies get bullied. I remember growing up, everybody that was ever a bully in school, eventually there was a bigger bully that beat them up. Amen. It always happened. The tough guy, I'm telling you, my whole life, I was never really bullied or picked on, but I can remember from elementary school to middle school to high school, I can remember the guy that was always picking on somebody. At some point in time, somebody bullied them, whether it was somebody's big brother or somebody grew up. A lot of times when you're in elementary school, somebody's been picking on you and you're the scrawny guy, you're the little guy, and then you grow up and you're looking them eye to eye and you ain't so scrawny no more, and they whoop the bully. And bullies get bullied in God's economy. Because God's not a bully, but he's way stronger than any bully. Y'all, you guys are Americans, and so you're such nationalists, you don't want me to say this, but we're a bunch of bullies. Both parties were a bunch of bullies. And sometimes it sounds great. Sometimes I like it. Sometimes I'm like, yeah, go get them, America. Go, you know, Toby Keith, let's go. And you know, let's boot them out of here. And sometimes it sounds cool. But y'all was wrong. Y'all know good and well. They said, oh, yeah, Saddam Hussein, he's got all these wives and this big old mansion and everything else. When they caught him, he was hiding in a little place with cobwebs. His hair came out, looked like he had no perm and all kinds of stuff. And we just bullied him. We just got him, ranging him up there. What was the dude's name? Gaddafi, that they beat up on national television. CNN, they was dirty. They said, we're not going to show it. It's too violent. The whole time they were showing him get beat. And they so bad. CNN, they ain't worth a hoot. They're so bad. They talking in that in whatever language they speak. And CNN got the audacity to have subtitles telling you what he's saying. No, please don't beat me. And they whooping his head all the way through. And it's, we're a bunch of bullies here in America, boy. We be bullying people. President Trump was at a press conference with some world leaders, and he pushed through the middle of them like this, like for the photo op. I'm like, man, I wish I would say something to me. I'm from America. I'll mess you up right here on this camera. We're a bunch of bullies, man. And sometimes I like it. That's true. Go watch the video. That really happened. President Trump came through some prime ministers like, move, fixing his jacket like, do you know who I am? I'm DT. Mess y'all up. We're a bunch of bullies. And say, Obama, they got Osama. They said, oh, Osama, he got all kinds of stuff. Man, when they got him out of that little cellar, and he looked ridiculous and everything else, they pulled him up out of there. This is the person we've been chasing all these years that got all these people following him, all these missiles and stuff. And when they found him, they got him out of there and just bullied him. They said, get up out of there, boy. Get out of that basement. What are you doing in that basement, boy? I mean, we're a bunch of bullies. We're a bunch of bullies. We are. But bullies get bullied eventually. The British were bullying us, and then they got bullied. You hear me? See, you don't want to hear it, but that's what happened to the Israelites. Isaiah's giving them a warning, and they didn't want to hear it. He's giving them a woe against their they got national pride. We love Israel, and it fell. The preacher man tells us the end of times, right? And we say, okay, sure. But one of these days, some preacher's going to preach the last message before the rapture. One of these days, the last amen, the last invitation will be had, and the rapture's coming. I don't know if it's in my lifetime or in Jacob's lifetime, but at some point in time, somebody's going to close the book and say, Lord, have your way and will with this invitation, and we're going up. The warning's going to come true if you believe God. And God said, listen, I'm not going to call back my words. He said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You see, we've got to be paying attention. And then skip down to verse 8. You know the story. We've recounted it because it's over and over again in the minor prophets and here. But how did God get divine judgment? He says, okay, you're trying to bring Egypt to come against because Assyria is coming after you. So you want Egypt to help you. But I'm going to destroy you, and I'm going to destroy the northern kingdom. But Judah, I'm going to save you. But we're not going to do it by getting help from Egypt. We're not going to do it by getting help by anybody else. I'm going to do it divinely. I'm going to show you how strong I am again. Tell them to go over there and get around the camp. And one night, verse 8, then shall the Assyrian fall with a sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. Discomfited means that they'll be POWs. They'll be captured and put into slave labor. But what is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about the night where one angel of the Lord smote 185,000 Assyrians. They never had to move or do a thing. No military might. One angel of the Lord, one divine act God sent in, killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. They don't even know what's getting them. They're just getting whooped. And they're like, what in the world? We're just dying. And being put in. And the king, Sennacherib, starts to run in verse 9, and he retreats. And he shall pass over to the stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. He retreats out of fear, but he won't get away from God's wrath. And Nineveh would ultimately be destroyed, the capital of the Assyrians, by the Medes and the Babylonians. Nahum 3:7 speaks a little bit to that. But the fire in Zion is God's glory, and the furnace or the judgment comes out of Jerusalem where his throne is. God's going to judge. He's going to rule. Similar to what goes on in the tribulation. In the last part of the tribulation, where the Antichrist goes there, then Jesus is like, no, 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 no. Battle of Armageddon, you got to get out of there because I'm coming onto my throne. I'm coming to my seat, and I'm going to rule from Jerusalem. My glory is going to light up Mount Zion, because that's where he lands his feet at. And then he comes and marches into the city and sits upon his throne. And from thence, he rules with a rod of iron, with all the saints of God with him, ruling and reigning. And it moves straight from that in verse 30, or chapter 31, into verse 32. And it starts to speak about this messianic kingdom. Again, the rule of double implication or double reference here. And so it's talking about a short-term prophecy fulfilled in the day that we're speaking of, the general day, but then also a long-term prophecy, the messianic kingdom, as we discussed last week in our study of Revelation on Wednesday nights. By the way, last week of Revelation series, this Wednesday night, don't miss it, because we're talking about the best chapter in the entire Bible to me. Revelation chapter 21, we're going to speak about the New Jerusalem, our eternal resting place. Heaven of today is not the heaven that we spend eternal life into. That's a holding place, but that heaven gets destroyed. Heaven and earth shall flee away. But the New Jerusalem, streets of gold, that's where we go and live forever and ever. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it. So we're going to be talking about that and then the final doxology this week in Revelation. But we look here and see in chapter 32, verse 1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Some Bible scholars believe that this is a reference to Hezekiah, to the last part of his ministry, but more likely, and what I believe, that this is about Hezekiah's great-grandson, Josiah. Josiah was a good king. I'll reference and back up. If you turn with me to 2 Kings, go to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, go backwards in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 22, and we're going to look in verse 2. 2:22:2. 2 Kings 22 and 2. This is the same Josiah who was 8 years old when he began to reign in Jerusalem. And in verse 2, we see this Josiah ruling in righteousness. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left hand." And so this is the same Josiah who leads this revival. They go into the temple and they find the law. And he's like, "Wait a minute, we've been doing this all wrong. Read this out, explain this thing, show everybody what's going on here. Let's get this thing together. Let's fix this, because we've been messing up for generations now," this same Josiah. And so back in Isaiah, we see that this king that comes is going to be ruling with righteousness. And I believe the first fulfilling of that is Josiah, the king there. But Isaiah 32, we're back there in verse 2. So we see now, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly," or elegantly. "The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainly, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand or be established here. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech." So he talks about this kingdom, this good kingdom that's coming. And in the middle of that, really 5 through 8, he talks about the redeemed will no longer be amongst the fools. The sheep and the goats, they'll be separated. Jeremiah talks about this. The word churl is another word for the word fool. And then he comes back to us in verse 9 and talks about, he uses women here, but he says, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail. The gathering shall not come. The grapes, the fruit won't grow up because the Assyrians are going to come in and trample it." But here's the good news. He's saying the careless word is complacent. He's saying there's a call to getting yourself prepared for the coming of the Spirit, for the coming of the Lord. There's a time to get yourself prepared. As we are in delay right now, while the Lord tarries his coming, we are in the preparation phase. We are in the phase where we're continuing to prepare ourselves, to get ourselves right, and to make sure that we're prepared for his coming. but that we need not to be complacent. These folks were becoming complacent because what did God say? God said, I'm going to take care of it supernaturally. Now, if you believe that, what that would have you to do is take your hands off the wheel. But Jesus says those who would take their hand off the gospel plow are not fit for the kingdom of God. And so just because you already know he's going to do it doesn't mean that you don't have to go out and continue to plow. Just because I know that God is going to grow up green grass in the spring doesn't mean that I don't prepare the ground when it's time for that to happen. That we're not going to here, but that we don't aerate or spray or do what we want to do if we want to have good ground. If we want to see the word of God spread the precious seed, then we need to be cultivating the ground. Even though God will save, not in a Calvinistic situation, but even though God will provide the increase, he still says, some water and some plant. We're still supposed to be doing the work. Then he'll provide the increase. Don't sit by. I like this part. This is just funny to me. I don't even know what it means. I've studied it out biblically. It sounds rougher than it really is when I've studied it, but it just sounds hilarious to me. It sounds like gorillas. Look at verse 12. I'm only reading this because it's hilarious to me. The Old Testament sometimes says some things. And if you're not prepared, if you just read through it and you don't know it's there, it will cause you to laugh. Like, you're like, what is he talking about? They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. And upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy and the joyous city, because the places shall be forsaken, and the multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be fruitful field, and fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of the righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all the waters that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Now I want you to go back to verse 12. It says, they shall lament for the teats. You know what it means? I don't know why it's so funny to me. The women, it's not about breastfeeding. The women are going to beat on their chest like gorillas in lamenting. That's how they're going to cry. That's how the little slave girls of Nineveh did when Nineveh was destroyed. They're literally beating on their chest like a gorilla. I don't know why that's funny to me, but that's how they mourn. That's how they, like, that's how they're lamenting. Like, I have never seen anybody lament by beating on their chest. I don't know why they do that. You know, you see people like, oh no, or, you know, people put their hands, but like they beat on their chest. And it makes me giggle. I don't know why, but it's just funny to me. Like, why do they do that? And why did God put that in there? Because I don't really know. Other than imagery, I don't really know why it's in there. Like, it's not, it doesn't mean anything else. But I just think it's funny. But turn with me to Nahum really quickly. Nahum. Go to Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and look at chapter 3, verse 7. Nahum chapter 3, verse 7. It's right before Habakkuk. They're like, where's that at? Use the index, all right? Nahum chapter 3 and verse, or Nahum chapter 2, verse 7, excuse me, 2, verse 7. So when Nineveh is going to be, their citizens are going to flee, the little slave girls there, they're going to be running away in Nineveh and its destruction, that wicked city, the capital there. Nineveh's Babylon, it's actually a city in Iraq currently. It's not called Nineveh, but that's where it's at. In Nahum chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and Huzzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. So that's how I know. They're literally going. Again, I don't know why. That's just funny to me. Like, that's how they panicked. And they're going away that way. There's really no other point to it. I just wanted to read it because it's hilarious to me. and then back there in chapter 32, you don't have to turn back there, but it speaks about the Lord says he's going to not see a fierce people He's going to come after them, and the hail is going to come down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. That's literally the forest is Assyria. It's literally God having judgment. Because remember what I said, he was calling the Israelites in the northern kingdom, which is closer to Assyria, were calling for Egypt to come and help them. And God says, they can't help you because I'm already going to destroy you. And so Assyria is going to destroy you and Egypt, but I'm the bully that bullies bullies, so I'm going to destroy Assyria too. That's how strong I am. The people that you're trying to get Egypt to help you fight, I'm going to destroy them, you, and the people that you're afraid of. Isn't that so like God? And then I thought about it and make it applicable this way. When we sang tonight in that song, you know, think about God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, he defeated your sin, my sin, everyone who sinned against him, death, hell, and the grave. He defeated every single, all the bullies. The greatest bully in the history of mankind has been death, because death will have you being afraid of everything. Remember what I said to you. People don't eat right because they want to eat right. They eat right because they're trying to be healthy because they don't want to die. No, if you say, yes, I do, I just like cabbage, shut up. Oh, people say this to me all the time. Well, I really like broccoli.
I do.
Bev, can you do me a favor? Google and see what time the Episcopalian Church closes, because there's some people that need to join. Because they're in here lying, and they're talking about, listen, you might like broccoli, but if you tell me you like broccoli better than you like homemade warm chocolate chip cookies, you're a liar. You're a liar. See what I'm saying? Like, we're talking about variety and options. You didn't let me finish. You say, I do like broccoli, but you don't like it better than chocolate chip cookies. If God said, sure, Bryson, eat all the fudge rounds, all the double-decker fudge rounds you want, and you'll never gain any weight. It will be good for your heart. See, I said this to my wife today, and she doesn't buy into this. I ate a glazed maple donut this morning before service. Anthony saw it, and I was eating it, and I told my wife I had it. It was delicious. And I said, but I've been eating a lot of Cheerios and oatmeal. That will counteract the cholesterol in the donut. That will eat away. I watched the Metamucil commercial. The fiber will pull that out of your system. But death is the greatest bully, isn't it? Why are we afraid to have surgery? I'm afraid to get put under the knife. Why? You're not afraid to have surgery because you won't even be awake. You're afraid to die. Death is the greatest bully. Death is a greater bully than Satan, according to the Word of God, because death is the last enemy. Satan's like, God's like, Satan, you guys are worried about him, but I've given you a verse to talk about that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So why are you worried about him? I told you, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I told you, just tell him, get thee behind me, Satan, and he's got to go away. But death is the last enemy, because ain't nobody in here ever died and stayed dead. You say, well, I got paddled. You was dead, but you alive now, okay? Death is the last enemy, because death is final. It's a fearful thing. And Jesus has said, Jesus isn't a bully, but I'm using it as an analogy. Jesus is like, I'm the bully that bullies bullies. I'm not afraid of death. I died and came back to life and looked at death and stood on top of it and be like, guess what? I'm going to free all these other boys that died before too, and they're coming home with me. And I got a whole other group of them that are coming to the first resurrection. And one day they've been dead, they've been in the grave, and I'm going to say, come up. And they're going to burst out of the graves. And the people that's alive, they're never really going to taste death in the sense that you think you're going to get them death. The grim reaper's never really going to see them. I'm just going to call them up, and they're going to be in the air with me, and together we're going to be together forever. So that's why he said, comfort one another with these words. He said, stop worrying about death, because I'm the bully of death. Get out of here, death. I bully you. Think about that. When we look at the strength of God, when we look at the wisdom of God, the power of God, when we look at the truth of God's word, when we really, really put our faith and place our stock in what God has said and that his word will not return void unto us, when we really think about that, when we really put our mind on that, why are we looking for earthly means or for men to save us instead of a God in heaven who's all powerful? I use it a lot, but I think it's the biggest scam. You're sure we're not live streaming, right?
Go ahead.
I don't even have confidence in the United States of America that we can have fair elections. I'm not talking politically, I'm talking about what I distrust. I'm not sure that the president today really won the election. I'm not sure, because there's so much distrust in the media and in things. And maybe I'm wrong, and I'm not saying that we can do anything about it necessarily, but I'm just not sure. But here's my point to that. But I'm sure God's word is all the way 100% accurate. I'm not even sure that if I cast my vote, it's going to matter, because they might have 3,000 dead people voting in my place. But I'm 1,000% sure that what's in this book shall come to pass. I'm 1,000% sure that no matter how they try to hide votes or try to throw things away or try to have people vote with no IDs or how they try to have people vote that have been dead for 365 years, I'm so sure that no matter what happens, can't nobody vote Jesus Christ off the throne. So my confidence isn't in a system of political parties or of in man or of in election ballots. My confidence is not in the government or in the medical society. They said, oh, if you go outside in 2020, you're going to die from COVID. And lots of people died. And God forbid that we should make a lot. People in our church were very sick, almost to death in the COVID. But I know this, like I know that God is so sure, so true. But people died from other stuff, too. You go back and look at the records from 2020 till now, there have been a whole bunch of people die from heart attacks. There have been a whole bunch of people that die from the flu. There have been a whole bunch of people die from pneumonia. Whole bunch of people die from AIDS. Whole bunch of people that die from cancer. Whole bunch of people that die from car accidents. Whole bunch of people that died from snake bites, believe it or not, in different countries, different things like that. Whole bunch of people that have died just because of old age. Whole bunch of people that have died from random acts of violence. And all I'm saying to you is, the one thing that's remained the same in all that period of time is that God is on the throne. Amen. That he's all wise. He's omniscient. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. And where the government can't be, where the medicines can't be, because see, some of those medicines can't get into those deep, dark sub-Saharan African places and villages. You can't get into Madagascar, into some of the places, even where some of our missionaries are today. It can't get there. But the omnipresent God, he's everywhere. Let me tell you this story and I'm finished. Anybody remember what the famous Indian's name is that helped the pilgrims plant things? He has a great name. Squanto! Okay, remember Squanto? I should have named one of my kids Squanto. I didn't know enough about history in my 20s, but if I had it to do over again, Grayson's name would be Squanto Ray Charles Thompson. But anyway, maybe I can get one of my grandkids to be Squanto. Anyway, do you know why, if you are, well, really all of us immigrants, if you're here, do you know how you remained here and why ultimately the Indians and the first settlers, the pilgrims, 1630s, a little earlier than that, why they got together? Do you know why they really got together? One of the real reasons why, you all hear the story of Thanksgiving, and it's a pleasant story. Squanto taught them how to grow corn, and they survived. And corn can't be grown in Europe, and so now corn is all over the world, and it's got way more calories than wheat and barley, and so it keeps people sufficient and alive. And yes, that's true, but that's not the original way the Indians and the pilgrims started to talk. Because originally the Indians said, we don't want to talk, because you know where Squanto came from? Squanto had gotten kidnapped and taken to London. So he lived in England for a while, and he came back, and Squanto could speak a little bit of English, and there was another Indian that could speak English, and they said, hey, go over there and talk to those white people, because you know how to talk to them. So Squanto said, you Squanto. That's how he talked to my mind. And they talked, and he's like, okay. But originally, the Indians didn't want to get around the white people because they had just had a huge epidemic go through them and had just killed off half their tribe. And they said, there was no medicine. This is the Americas. There's no doctor. They said, we can't get around those white people because they might have brought some diseases or something with them. We just 10 years they were in that epidemic. And all they had was whatever medicines that they could find from the earth. It's not like they had antibiotics. So they're very fearful. They didn't want war, but they didn't want to be around them. Well, the pilgrims had a big problem too. Now the pilgrims are about to starve because winter's setting in, and they're in the East Coast, and they don't know how to grow any food. All their crops are failing. You know, fish, Anthony knows, they don't bite in the cold like they do in the warmth. And so they're starting to struggle. But what happened is 50% of those original pilgrims that came died from diseases because they started getting smallpox. So they get there. Now they're afraid because they see Indians, and all they've heard is these terrible tribal people that will kill us and chop our heads off. Now we've got smallpox. People's, literally the pilgrims, people's wives died and husbands died on the boat, and they got to where they were going, but had husbands and wives, and they had to remarry somebody so they could continue on because it's a newfound land, literally. So they're afraid of the Indians because they are dying off with disease. They had one guy there that had some military experience that was supposed to protect them. The Indians are afraid because these people might bring us diseases. And what I'm saying to you is this. Everybody gets so panicked about disease and famine and all these things. And those people from Great Britain, not all of them religious. A lot of them were Catholic. A lot of them were different. Obviously, the Indians didn't have an organized religion like that. But in God's providence, what is the place called? We call it Plymouth Rock, but what's there? Providence, Rhode Island, the College of Providence. But in God's providence, he saw fit to bring those two sick, hungry tribes and peoples together, and through that, all of us exist. Spread through the Americas, ultimately, and build a nation over time, and peoples, where thousands of people, where the most people have been saved and out of this nation, the most missionaries have been to other countries to lead people. You're trying to tell me that it wasn't God's providence that brought that together? Squanto just happened to get kidnapped and go to London, of all places, and then get sent back, and he could just happen to speak English. If you don't think God's providence was upon that, all these white people, they're starving. They were going to fire. There's records. The man was going to fire on the Indians, and the Indian came out like this, and it just happened to be the Indian that could speak English. He said, "We come in peace." They speak in my language. Let me tell you how to make some corn. Popcorn, they butter knives. Man, quit looking for help from other means. Look to the one who can help you. My help cometh from the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we ask now that you'd bless us as we go to this time of prayer and appeal. Lord, let us look to you. There's someone in here tonight that's hurting, that's looking for financial means. They're looking for a raise. They're looking for health care. They're looking for a family member. They're looking for somebody other than you. And tonight, Lord, let them come to the only wise God, the only powerful God. There's a prayer request, a prayer concern, something that somebody needs help with tonight, Lord. Let us turn away from looking to man and let us look only to you. Maybe we're praying for our nation tonight and we want to turn away from a candidate or from a political party. We want to turn away and we'll still vote and do our civic duties, but let us look to you. Let us let you be divine in that situation and fix that thing as you did with the pilgrims and the Indians. And Lord, when you do that, a nation can spawn and greatness can happen and people can be saved. See, if we look at it for the glory of God, only because of that first winter of the Indians and pilgrims getting together, is Assurance Baptist Church even a thing? Even from Assurance Baptist Church and the missionaries we support and talk to and the people that get saved over the world, only because of your grace and your providence has that happened. As the music begins to play tonight, I'll be quiet so you can speak up. Let's do business with the Lord. Let's come to the Lord. Let's seek his face. My help cometh from the Lord. You come now. In the name of Jesus. Amen.